Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in First Peter in chapter 1. The mic is on. I think that might be unplugged outside there. First Peter chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to the truth of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would be our teacher here throughout this study, through the service today. And Father, for all of your people, everywhere where your word is open this morning, Father, I pray that their hearts would be attentive, that their eyes and ears and minds and hearts would be enlightened, that they would be encouraged and challenged. And Father, for all those things for us here, Lord, that we might be equipped to live to your glory. And we thank and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen. First Peter and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in... Let's get a little bit of a running start in verse 13. We can start it there. 1 Peter 1:13, where Peter writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." All right, we did get that far last time, I believe, and we talked about that idea, that call, that challenge, and that commandment that Peter brings these saints in remembrance of, and that is God's command to be holy, for he is holy. And the idea there is that if you represent God, and you do, then we are to be God-like or godly. When we say God-like, doesn't mean that we're God or that we have his power and omniscience and sovereignty and all of those things. It simply means being godly. Peter says, if you call on the Father, then act like you're someone who represents God. And we looked at that last week, and we looked at the same calling that is that's given to us as members of the body of Christ, is given to these kingdom saints. You and I are also called to holiness. Just because it's these people are living in a different dispensation doesn't mean that these things don't apply in some way to you and me. So we saw the similarities there between the calling of these people and your holy calling and mine as members of the body of Christ. We also saw some very stark differences. We saw John using this same idea. He says, when he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that they're waiting for, he says, he that has this hope that Christ is coming for him purifieth himself even as he, Christ, is pure. That idea of be ye holy, for I am holy. But then he goes on to say to his people, John does, that if you don't do that, you're not born of God. And if anyone sins, they're not born of God. And if you are born of God, you can't sin. Now that doesn't apply to you and me, right? That's a different situation. It's a different program. It's a different working of God. So this call to holiness, as God is holy, has one application for you and for me. It has another way of operating for these kingdom saints. And we ended, I believe, last time, and I got a question about this, so let's look at it again. Look in James, just before 1 Peter, James chapter 2. And we were talking about the contrasts between the kingdom saints program, the working of God in those kingdom saints, and His working in you and me. Get James chapter 2 and get Galatians chapter 3 in the other hand. James chapter 2 in one hand, Galatians and chapter 3. Because we saw and we have been seeing that the working of the Spirit in these saints is very much a matter of controlling their flesh, their body, their behavior. That's why John can say, if any man is born of God, he cannot sin. Because the Spirit of God is dwelling in him, and the Spirit of God is working holiness in such a way that he is causing that man, as long as that man, that woman, that saint, kingdom saint, has been filled with the Spirit and is maintaining that filling by faith. The Spirit is causing them to walk in holiness and not allowing them to sin. The only time that they would sin is if they weren't holding that hope firm unto the end and let that power of God go, let it depart from them. You know, the Holy Spirit was working in these kind of not just in physical ways. He works in physical ways in your life. Every time you behave properly, that's the Holy Spirit doing that in you, and that manifests itself out in your flesh, in your behavior. For these folks, and at this time, it was much more of a controlling kind of an operation. It was a voluntary controlling, that is, the saints wanted that, accepted that, and once they did, the Holy Spirit took control. That's what tongues and the healing and all of those things were about. Paul tells Timothy, he says, stir up the gift that's in you, that was given you by the Holy Ghost. See, that idea of keep that thing going. The Holy Spirit's doing the work in you, but you need to stir it up and to maintain it. That's where these people are. So it's God doing it, but the responsibility of maintaining that is on the saints. James chapter 2, now talking about the differences, James chapter 2, we all know the chapter. James is arguing against the idea of justification by faith alone. And his argument is that you need works. It's faith and works for a person to be justified, and not faith only. And we know that that is the exact opposite of what Paul says. And James finishes up this chapter here. Verse 24, he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James says, he makes a comparison here. He's talking about how faith and works operate together for the saints' justification. And the illustration that he gives us there in verse 26 is, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And what James is doing here is he's putting the body on the same, the comparison to faith is the body. That is, it's flesh. In James' argument and in his doctrine and in his thinking here, which is coming from the Holy Ghost, faith equals flesh. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The spirit, in James' doctrine, equals works. Faith equals flesh. Works equals spirit. Okay? Compare that with Galatians chapter 3. Now, when I say flesh, that's not, you and I, we talk about our flesh, and it's a bad thing, because the sin that we were born with is in our members, that old nature. And we program and the working of God today in you and me is to mortify the flesh, to kill the flesh so that the spirit can live. For these folks, it isn't. The body is not, that's not a bad thing for James to say, to equate faith with the flesh and works with the spirit. That is the working of God in his day, in his for his saints, and in those epistles. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. For you and for me, Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now obviously the answer there is by the hearing of faith, and not by the works of the law. Now if you don't get that, then read what comes before this and what's leading up to this. You and I know how this works. They didn't get the Spirit because they were good. They got the Spirit because they had faith. Are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, that is, in faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now you see what Paul is doing here. In verse 2, the issue is the works of the law or the hearing of faith. And Paul says, you began by the hearing of faith, that is, you began in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh, that is, by the works of the law? So Paul here is equating faith with spirit and works with flesh. James equates works with spirit and faith with flesh. It's exactly the opposite. It is a completely switched, changed, different, opposite working of God. It's all the working of God. But it couldn't be more different. What God was doing in these saints and what he's doing in those epistles is that different from what he does with you and me today and what he's doing in Paul's epistles. Okay, people say, you know, does it really make all that much difference, all this stuff that you people go? Yes, it makes that much difference.
Amen.
Okay, so all that's review, and that's where we left off last time. Now, here, hold your hand here in Galatians 3. We're coming right back and continuing on now in 1 Peter. You got Galatians chapter 3, unless you want to just find it again, because we're coming right back to Galatians anyway. But 1 Peter now in chapter 1 as we move forward. Peter says that they're to pass the time of their sojourning here in fear. Now you and I are called to the same thing. We know, and we won't look at it, in Philippians, other places in Philippians, Paul tells the saints to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you need to be afraid of God. We know what the fear of God is, right? It's respect. Have some respect for God, and that's that whole idea of being associated with him. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then walk in holiness. Paul says, if any man name the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. God doesn't walk in sin. We represent him. We ought not either. So that's what Peter's calling these folks to. Pass the time of your sojourning here in verse 17. That is your pilgrimage. In fear. For as much as you know. Now verse 18. That you were not redeemed with corruptible things. As silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So now Peter's talking about their redemption here. And the redemption that he's talking about in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. So he's talking about their redemption, their salvation by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see here in the verse what they're being redeemed from. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And we've hit on this verse in other contexts already here in this chapter. These folks are, Peter doesn't say you're redeemed from your old sins. He says you're redeemed from those traditions that you received from your fathers. Look in Galatians again. Look in chapter 1. What's he talking about? They were redeemed. You know, there's a difference under the law. And up until this time that Peter's writing and through, there's a difference between the sinners of the Gentiles and then the Jews who were not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't sin, but there is a difference between, there's a true and real difference. It's not just, you know, stand by thyself for I am holier than thou. It wasn't an imagined thing. Paul says to Peter, he says, knowing that you and I, our Jews were not sinners of the Gentiles. So there's a difference between the sinners of the Gentiles and the Jews. You and I are redeemed from that sinful nature we got from our father, right? These folks are redeemed from something they got from their fathers. But the way Peter puts it there, he doesn't say from your sins. He says from that vain conversation that you received by tradition. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul was the first one that got it. No one had it before him. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So when Peter says that vain conversation, you're redeemed from that vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, this is what he's talking about. The Jew, what Paul calls the Jews' religion. Now, there's a lot involved there here. I'll tell you what, we're going to come back to Galatians again, but look at Mark in chapter 7. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Paul says, we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. Okay? The Jews had a sin nature just like you and I do, just like the Gentiles did. But they had a relationship with God and were the children of God nevertheless. For the Gentiles, Paul says, were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of their flesh. In Colossians in chapter 2. There was a twofold death there that the Gentiles had. The Jews, they didn't have that issue of the uncircumcision of their flesh. They were the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So there's a difference there. And there's a difference in their redemption. Because that very relationship with God that they had needed to be changed in order for them to have a lasting and eternal relationship with God. They needed to be redeemed from the things that God had given them. Now, here in Mark chapter 7, we're going to see, and we'll read a good portion of this, that some of those traditions that were received from their fathers were not things that God had given them. What they did was they took a lot of things that God gave them and they twisted them and they added to them and they took away from them and they changed them and they did all kinds of things to them and created their own traditions rather than doing what God said to do. So when Peter talks about the traditions of their fathers and Paul talks about the Jews' religion, well, that's a lot of what's involved here that these people needed to be redeemed from. Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? But eat bread with unwashing hands. You see what's happening here? These guys are being redeemed from the traditions that they received from their fathers. They're being taught to give those things up, the things that people, men, their fathers made up. And then they're going to be redeemed from it by the blood of Christ in the end. You're eating with unwashing hands. And he answered and said unto them, verse 6, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So God never told them to go and do all of that, to wash their hands 15 times a day, and every time they walk down the street in sight of a Gentile, they got to come back and baptize themselves. That's what it's talking about. When they go to the market, they come back, they got to wash. Why? Because there's Gentiles in that market. And they saw them. And so now they have to cleanse themselves. And all of that, God never told them to do all of that. So he says you're making up your own stuff. And not only are you making up your own, not only are you adding to what God said, but you reject what God said in order to keep your own tradition. Watch the example he gives. You reject the commandment of God in verse 9 that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Now what these folks are doing, if that's not clear to you what's going on here, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. That we see that commandment and we say, okay, you know, don't, he says here, if you curse your father and mother, let them die the death that was worthy of stoning. So we think about, okay, honor your parents. Okay, so I should, what does that mean? I should think well of them. I should hold them in high esteem. I shouldn't, you know, think or say anything bad about them or that kind of thing. Well, what it means is you support your parents. To honor somebody, Solomon says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And it's talking about money. It's talking about financial, physical support. Honor your father and your mother means don't let mom and dad, you know, don't kick mom and dad out in the street after they're not able to take care of themselves anymore is what it means. And what these guys are doing, they came up with a tradition that said that all the kid needs to do is a one-time gift and say, here you go, mom and dad. And give them whatever it was. It doesn't say the amount. He said, whatsoever thou mayest be profited. Here's some money. Go invest it. Go do what you can. Make what you can with it. You're on your own. And as long as the kid does that, he doesn't need to do anything else for his parents anymore. And let your parents go off. I'm done. My obligation is done. So that's the tradition of the elders, you know. Peter says in our passage, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain traditions received by your fathers. That's not, see, that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to redeem themselves, trying to buy buy off their obligation toward their parents. So there's that. And he says, you make the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. So they needed to be redeemed from that kind of thing. And get rid of that idea that their religion was the be all end all and understand that it's about following God. We talked last time or the time before about when God changes the dispensation, the way he's doing with these people here that Peter's writing to. They've got a long tradition and religion that they've been following. And God is making a change. Now, beyond the stuff that they made up, the stuff that God actually gave them, he's making a change to that now. And they need to decide, that nation of Israel needs to decide. And these saints that Peter's writing to have made that decision, and they need to maintain and hold out to the end with that decision that following God is more important than following that religion. And you and I, we sit here and we hear that and we say, well, amen. But look, that is not easy for a whole lot of people to do. When God changes course, people like the road they're on. They're used to that road. They know that road. And they find comfort and value and self-worth. Their position and their standing and their whole identity is on that road. And when God turns, they don't want to turn onto that other road and leave that one that they're on and that they're comfortable with. So they just go on. And God has, and they've left God. They say, I didn't leave God, God left me. Well, look, what were you doing? Were you following your religion? Why were you on that road? Were you there because you liked the road? Or were you there because God was there? So when God goes over here, you'll go over there if that's the reason, because you were there because God was there. If you're there for some other reason, Then you say, well, God left me. Now, God didn't leave you. You left Him for something else. For something else that's not God. So these guys are, it took the blood of Christ to get them out of that, to redeem them from that vain tradition. Now, back in Galatians now. Galatians, and back in chapter 3, where we were a little bit earlier. Galatians chapter 3. Because people will look at that and they'll say, well, yeah, they needed to be redeemed, saved, and get away from those vain traditions that went against the commandments of God. And they did. But then they say, well, yeah, but the law, I mean, the law is the law. The law doesn't change. The law is still here. We're still to obey the law, and we're still under the law. They were redeemed from that fake stuff that their fathers had taught them apart from the Word of God. They weren't redeemed from the truth of the Word of God. Yes, they were. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we were in the first couple of verses there. If you go down, verse 10, Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So you see the redemption. Now Paul's writing to the body of Christ here. But for these kingdom saints, that old program wasn't working for them any better than it works for you and me. Now the new program for those kingdom saints is different than the new program for you and me. But they both diverge from that old covenant. That law. The law that God gave. Never mind the fake traditions. God had to redeem them from that thing that He gave. And this shouldn't have been a surprise to anybody, because He said when He gave it that this isn't, you guys aren't equipped to do this. You're not equipped to obey this law and to fulfill this holiness. There's coming a time when I will equip you. In the meantime, live with this, follow this, obey this, but understand, as you do that imperfectly, just know that you've got a hope coming where I'm going to cause you to be able to do it perfectly. They got used to that road, and when the turn came, they didn't want to make the turn. These people that Peter's writing to were that remnant, those few that made the turn with God. But what you want to see here is that when Peter says you were redeemed from those vain traditions received by your fathers, he's not just talking about the stuff that people made up and added to the Word of God and changed the Word of God. He's talking about what God gave to. Look in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Verse 3, Galatians 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now he's talking about the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there again, that idea of redemption. Redemption and the law. being redeemed from the law. You and I were redeemed from it. We were redeemed from the curse of it.
Thank God.
Amen. You know what the curse of the law is? You say, how could you and I be redeemed from the law? We were Gentiles. We never had the law. You know what Paul says? Paul says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, the Jews. Why? That all the world, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the curse of the law. It wasn't given to us, but we still fell under its curse. And it still made us guilty. So we had to be redeemed from that. Well, the Jews had to be redeemed from it too. And they were redeemed back in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Pastor talked just last week, he was in this verse, and he talked about the precious blood of Christ, that precious, that word there, it means rare and costly, like a precious jewel, a precious gem. And the rarity and the value of that blood, the rarity of it is there in the verse, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. And without spot. The blood of Christ had no sin. Christ had no sin in his flesh. His shedding his blood enabled these folks here to have no sin in their flesh. To be holy as he was holy. Okay? So that blood is applied to them. Not just in a positional way, but in that conditional way too, that affected not just their position but their condition and their actual behavior. They were able to act like Christ and have no sin in their flesh, in their behavior. But that precious blood of Christ, the issue here, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, we're back to this idea of what do you value? What's important to you? Where do you place value? We talked about religion and people's bond to that. And what they're doing there is that religion is precious to them. And it offers them a lot of things. A lot of things that the Bible calls diverse lusts. It feeds the flesh. That's what religion does. It's what the religion that God gave. It's what it did. Not because it was faulty, but because they were. Because you and I are. That's what religion does. So it kind of creates its own value in our heart and in our estimation. And what Peter is doing here, my goodness, thank you. What Peter is doing here is he's making the distinction for these folks, and he's making sure that they see the distinction between what they used to value and what God values. See, that precious blood of Christ, who is that blood precious to? It's precious to God. See, that's what he values. You and I, when Peter says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, and Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you know what that really comes down to in the end? Is finding out what's important to God And letting that be what's important to me. How to find what's precious to him and have that be precious to me. And you see it working. If you jump ahead here into chapter 2, look at verse 6. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." See that? God calls him precious. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter says, "Therefore, to you that believe, he is precious." God values him. Therefore, you value him. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." What's the issue? Value. What do you disallow? What do you throw away? Something that has no value. The issue is value. "The same is made the head of the corner." Look later on. Look in chapter 3. He's talking to the women. Holy women, verse 3:3. "The adorning, let it not be that of outward plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible." You are not redeemed with corruptible things, right? Everything, the issue is corruptible, not corruptible. Money is corruptible. "Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Value. What does God value? That's the issue. And what is precious to him? And therefore, what ought to be precious to you and to me and to these kingdom saints here? What Peter is calling these folks out, he's saying, you guys, you were redeemed from that old stuff. Now look, for you and for me, we didn't have that, you know, that Jewish tradition, unless you happen to be a Jewish person. But I mean, you and me generally, the body of Christ being a Gentile body. What we had was just that old sin and the deadness and the uncircumcision of our flesh and all of that stuff that the Gentiles had. Well, you and I were redeemed from that. Now, there's a lot in that stuff that carries its own value and its own worth for people. A lot of the old life that we used to gain our identity from and our sense of importance from. A lot of those things even now today, it's tempting. It's tempting to allow yourself to fall back into that worldly view and behavior in order to get the esteem of the world, that is, of the people around you. That's a very powerful draw. You need to understand what God values. What's important to him? What he holds dear, precious, valuable. And let that be what is precious and valuable to you and to me. And it's not silver and gold. And it's not religion. And it's not that old sinful life. And it's not the approval of our neighbors or of anybody else. It's to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what we need. That's what we need to maintain. That's what Peter is calling these people to. Keep what's important to God forefront in your mind and your life. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. He was flawless and faultless. And he was and is God. And that's what makes that blood that much more rare and precious. You know, Paul says, and I think Pastor looked at this verse last last week too when he was talking about it. We won't go there in Acts chapter 20. Paul tells those Ephesian elders that to watch over the flock that the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers of, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know whose blood that was? It was God's blood. It was the blood of God in flowing through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. God shed his own blood to redeem you and me from that old life. That's how valuable he holds you. We ought to understand what he values and value it too. We will leave it there. Do you have a question or a comment? Any further word? Yeah, Dwayne.
You know, this is a little different from what you were speaking about, but even today, in the same light, we should value the word of God, what God's word says, above religious traditions.
Amen.
There you have people. The word of God tells us three times to follow Paul. And people today don't want to follow Paul. They don't want to follow Paul. Paul, the scripture says, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. People today, they want to baptize and not preach the gospel.
Yeah, I don't know why I'm laughing, because that is not funny. It is absolutely true. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what we got today. We got people who want to... They want to hold to those vain traditions.
Yep.
Instead of doing what the scripture says, do.
Yeah.
For us, so it's like it's the same thing.
Very much so. It's and again, it is a temptation of just of human beings to just do what we think is a good thing and leave God. Well, as the Lord said, make the commandment of God of none effect with our traditions. But we don't do that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.